Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
So we're looking at a four-part series on the Great Commandment. And to understand the Great Commandment is we have to understand what the context is and what the elements of it is and why it is and what the importance of it. And the reality is that we need to understand where love begins. And so last week we spoke about the sovereignty of God, and we also spoke about that love begins within the Trinity, within the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we have perfect love, we have a community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that needs absolutely nothing. Absolute perfect unity, perfect love, before anything in creation is created, and God creates the universe. And somewhere in the universe, he creates this little blob called Earth, this tiny little planet, and he puts mankind on. And the amazing thing is, he creates man in his image. Out of all of his creation, it is the only thing he creates in his image. And he creates him in his image to have fellowship with him. It's an amazing truth. It's an amazing truth. And so I want to quickly jump, and I want to read this scripture in Isaiah 46. And it's verse 9 to 11. And I want you to listen to these words, because this is God's declaration about himself. All right? And he says, I am God. There is no other. I am God. There's none like me. I make known the end from the beginning and from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, and from far off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about, and what I have planned, that will I do. Nothing in this entire earth is random. There is nothing that operates outside the sovereign approval of God, whether we believe that or not. That we might find difficult to understand. But the reality is God is not like us. Let us never ever make the mistake that God is remotely like us. We are made in his image and we take on his nature when he transforms us into his image by the work of the Holy Spirit and through his Son. Let's be clear. God is nothing like us. Absolute nothing like us. Nothing we can do to give God counsel. Nothing we can do to help him do the job better than what he's doing it. And for us to understand the wisdom and the majesty and the magnificence and the magnitude of God is, that is something that the Holy Spirit has to teach us through the scriptures, because you will not accept it in the natural. You will not accept the sovereignty of God and what God says about himself and how he's outworking his sovereign purpose and plan. So God is God. That's what it means to be God. He is God. And he does as he pleases, how he pleases, when he pleases, who he pleases, and who he chooses. That's the reality of being God. And so we've looked at the Great Commandment. And we've spoken about the Great Commandment, which is the pivotal scriptures that we're looking at over the series, which is in Matthew 22, 34 to 39. And it's really the Lord Jesus explaining to a scribe, which is a theological attorney, what the greatest commandment is. And so he says, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And secondly, he gives him an additional, it's like a little bonus that he adds on there, to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, the words of Jesus. And we said that everything that we see in the Word of God, you will find a thread of those two commandments running through every single thing that God says. Everything. So it's a deep outpouring. It's an overflow of our heart. It's an overflow of our intellect, our abilities, and our resources. And the question is if it's our all, what can be withheld or what should be withheld? And we're going to answer some of those questions as we go along. So when we started, this is where we actually started. We said that the love of God actually runs through this entire purpose of God. So his sovereign love and his sovereign purpose. So what I really want to have a look at is God's love for us, because that's what we spoke about. And we alluded to is, and I left you with quite a controversial question at the end of last week. And I said, does God love everybody equally? And everybody looked at me and said, well, what is the answer to that? And I want to take you through scripture because it's not what I say. It's important. It's not what we think that's important. It's what God's word says that's important. And so first, I want to start with mankind. And I want to start with God's, the breadth of his love for all mankind. So what do we mean by that? Well, if we look at the scripture says that God causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall on both the righteous and the unrighteous. That's God's love. The fact that we are able to live and the sun rises in the morning and we're able to go to bed at night and we survive the day, that is God's love towards us. The fact that God causes the rain, the blessings and the realities of all creation on all mankind, that's an expression of God's love for us. And so he causes that to rise on both the righteous and the unrighteous. And there's a theological term for that called common grace, and I'm going to just put it under that. And so this is applicable to everybody, irrespective of your relationship with God, who you are. Every single human being that's ever been born, lived on the planet, actually lives under this thing called common grace. Right. The abilities that we have to earn a living, the abilities we have to enjoy life, that is a gift that God has given us. The reality to enjoy the things that he's created is a gift that God has given us. And it's available to all. And so we have this wonderful, wonderful expression of God's love. He's created the most diverse, beautiful planet for us to live on. And every single human being has the ability and the pleasure of enjoying in that which God has created. The ability to taste food and enjoy it is a gift that God has given to every single human being. We do not just eat grass like a cow or sheep every single day. We eat the sheep. I'm just saying. That's just the way it is, right? Yeah. But it's a gift that God's given us. It's a gift. The ability to walk on a beach, enjoy a sunset, is a gift that God has given us. I don't think we realize actually how lavish our Father has been, because we take all these things for granted. And everything that God has created actually declares his greatness and his glory. And yet, both the righteous and the unrighteous get to enjoy it. It's an amazing thing. You know, the fact that God, let's just talk about the subject of judgment. The fact that God has withheld his judgment from every single human being is God's grace and his mercy and his love for us. The fact that we wake up and we suck in another breath of air is God's grace. The fact that you'll wake up tomorrow morning and enjoy another sunrise will be God's grace to you. And so for both the righteous and the unrighteous, there's this withholding of God's judgment because all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And all of us deserve judgment. And yet he's withheld it. And it says that God's kindness is there to draw us towards repentance. And so there's this compassion that God has, even to every single human being. The most amazing picture that I read of God's compassion is to the widow that lost her son, where Jesus just walks up to her and just gives her back her son. No sermon, no preaching, nothing. But all he does is he sees her pain and he goes and intervenes on her behalf and gives back his son. And so God withholds that which we deserve. Not only that, but God at times, and he does it, uses those things that have been committed for evil for our good. Even for those that are ungodly. If they fall within God's presence. Within God's purpose, not his presence, his purpose. God will use evil for his good. If you don't believe me, go and have a look what happened when Jesus got crucified. What happened? You had Pontius Pilate. You had the Pharisees. You had Herod. You had the Jews. And you had the Romans, who were the Gentiles, all baying for his crucifixion. Yet that was the greatest moment in all history where God took evil, the greatest evil that ever took place on this planet, and turned it for someone's good, which is us. When we understand how God works and the purposes that he uses every single thing in our lives for his purpose, for our good, it's absolutely mind-blowing. It's mind-blowing the wisdom that God has to understand, to use the most difficult circumstances that we could ever come across for our good. How's that possible? How's that possible? Romans 8:28 says that he uses all things for the good of those who love him. It's amazing truth, eh? An amazing truth. It's an amazing that God actually sends out a message of salvation, the gospel message, the good news. It's a call to all, that all who would receive him and would believe in him would have eternal life. God doesn't send the gospel message to those that are righteous. That is God's mercy and his grace to the lost. It's to mankind. So the message of the gospel is to all the world. That's an expression of God's grace. It's a message to all mankind. That all who would believe would receive him. What about the general love to mankind, where he extends his love to all mankind, irrespective of who they are? Where irrespective of what they have done, God's offer of repentance stands and is available to all. It's a great, great truth. God's great love for all mankind. And it goes from generation to generation to generation. What about God's word that he gives us? This is quite an amazing thing for me, is when I have a look at God's word, it's kind of, for me, divided into two categories. One is the promises of God for those that will walk in his ways. But also written down in God's word is a warning for those who don't. And consistently through God's word, because of his love for us, there's this consistent warning that if we continue in that path, there will be a consequence. That is God's common grace. And it's a message to every single person from every single tribe and tongue. There's this ongoing invitation to repentance, to receive mercy. And that's why we proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. We'll touch a bit about that in the next 2 weeks to come. But that's the reason why we take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Because God has sent out this message of reconciliation that's available to all who would believe and who would receive him. Here comes the stuff that's not so easy for people to accept. One is, does it have a limit? Does common grace have a limit? Well, the answer is yes and no. And I'll say it doesn't have a limit because it's still continuing till the final day when God has mankind stand before him, where we have to give an account, every human being. And it doesn't have a limit while you still have a breath to breathe. But it does have a limit that when you breathe your last breath, you do not get a second chance. There's no offer of a rejected Savior once you've died. Once you've breathed your last breath, that common grace is temporal. It has an ending. The day when the trumpet sounds and God has the day of judgment before the throne, that common grace ends. There will be no more common grace. And so the consequence of that is immense. And so for us to understand the width and the depth and the magnitude of it, it is a magnificent gift that God has given us. And so unfortunately, although the breadth of it will cover every sin, the depth of it will go down through generations. But it has a limitation. There's an expiry date on it. And it has two expiry dates. One is when Jesus wraps up at the end of the age. And the second is when you breathe your last breath of air. That expiry date comes in. No reset buttons, guys. So although God is loving and He's also righteous and holy, He's going to hold everybody accountable. I think for myself, if I've understood and looked at the Word of God, when you look at love rejected, when we reject the Savior, we've actually rejected the love of God. We've denied God. We've rejected it. And we've chosen to walk our own way. The reality, I think, one day to stand before Him and see what we've turned from and which we've pushed away. That, for me, is when there'll be a weeping. When you read about a weeping and a gnashing of teeth, there will be deep, 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 deep sorrow one day for those that have turned away, that have not received and rejected the one and only God, Jesus Christ, the love of God expressed to us. So that's the reality. So there's a love that God expresses to all mankind, but it has an expiry date. That's the reality. But now I want to talk about something that's even more phenomenal. But to those who have received Him and have believed Him, the outcome is so different. The outcome is so different. And so now what I want to talk about is not a temporal love, but an eternal love. And by the definition of it being eternal means it doesn't end. By the definition of it being eternal means it doesn't stop and start. It means that since its inception, it has been ongoing and will continue ongoing for all eternity. That's what it means to be eternal. So I want us to have a look at Psalm 103:17. And I want us just to quickly have a look at this. And then I'm wanting us to get into Romans. And if you don't have your Bibles, I'll quickly read it to you. Listen to this. Now from everlasting to everlasting. That's almost like when Jesus is truly, truly. Because one everlasting for me is enough, by the way. I mean, what's outside everlasting? But He says from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children. What amazing promise. What an amazing eternal promise. In Isaiah 55:3, it says, give ear and come listen to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love, promised David. And in Jeremiah 31:3, it says, the Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. So there's no ambiguity there. It's absolutely crystal clear. So there's a temporal grace, a temporal love. It has an ending, but there's also an everlasting, and I want to go through it. So let's turn to Romans. So we're going to go through this and have a look here. And I want us to go to Romans 8, verse 28. And I want us to read all the way down to 38. Now we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the likeness of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say then in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against those God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is it? Then there's a question mark. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long and we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No is the response. In all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor present nor future, nor powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What an amazing scripture. So, firstly, it's eternal. The second thing, it's inseparable. Nothing can separate us from God. One of the things that I struggled with in my Christian walk, because I know what my heart is like, and I know some of the things that I had to walk with, is there were times that I wondered whether God still loved me, because I didn't understand the truth of God's word. And it's only when you allow yourself to be washed by God's word that you begin to have the truth settle in your heart. And it changes your entire outlook, your outlook, everything, the way you live, the way you view things. It changes completely. And so for us, we need to understand that there's nothing that can separate us from God's love. In Romans 28, it's a redemptive love. And I want us to look at this very, very carefully. To all that God has chosen and set apart to be called his own, those he's drawn to himself by his grace out of compassion and mercy. That's quite a lot that I'm saying, but I want us to understand this. If we understand how we are saved and that it is the work of the Holy Spirit, that it is God that does it, and that we respond to him, we are called. He has called us. He has separated us. He has chosen us. He set us apart. And so the fact that we actually are chosen to serve God is a response to him. It's a response to him. We do have a will, but God has enabled us to choose him, because it's impossible in our fallen state to choose God. It's impossible to fall. Nobody wants to know God in their fallen state. And we can read that in Romans. If we understand what sin is all about, it's got nothing to do with the actual act. It's what's the condition of our heart and the rejection of God. That's what sin is. It's the rejection of God. And so God has chosen and set us apart. He's purchased us. We are bought. We are bought by his blood. And it is a love. And I want you to listen to the difference between these two, because this is absolutely critical. And it's the love that is only experienced through faith in Jesus Christ. You will not experience the love of God outside of faith in Jesus Christ. And it's a love that is only experienced in faith through Jesus Christ. Very subtle difference, but they mean a world of different. They mean two things totally. So it's the faith through Jesus Christ that we receive, but it's trusting in him, faith in him, that we begin to experience the love of God. Therefore, It is the love that is only experienced in knowing Jesus Christ. Father and Holy Spirit. And you cannot know any of them unless you know the one, which is the Son. Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit are one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. But God's sovereign decree and purpose has decreed that no man will come to Jesus, so come to the Father, except through the Son. Without Jesus, our lives will be totally devoid of God. It doesn't matter what you read and what you believe. You can recite this thing from back to front. Without Christ, you don't have the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can't understand God's Word. And if you don't understand God's Word, you won't understand the love that God has for you and the truth of His Word. It's just the reality of how God has decreed it to be. So what kind of love is this? What are we talking about? It's a love that transcends human understanding. The breadth and the depth and the height, you and I will never, ever comprehend the depth of love that God has for us. It is that great. When you have received your glorified body and you've become like the Son and you've been in God's presence for a billion years, you will still be praising His name and worshiping Him. Because you still would not have caught the magnitude of who He is. A billion years from now, you will still be in awe of His magnificence and His glory. It's a treasure so great that it has no measure. It's a treasure so secure it cannot be stolen or lost. It is yours forever. It's eternal. It's a love that's actually a ransom that was paid for you. I don't know whether you've ever thought of God's love in terms of a ransom. It's a ransom that was paid for you. That's purchased our absolution, our redemption, paying for our sin in full with His blood on the cross. It's a divine decree that makes us a new creation. We are washed by Him and we're given a new heart by Him. Old heart of stone gone. A new heart of flesh. It's a love that transforms us into His likeness by His everlasting kindness. It's a love that is compassionate and it's patient and kind. It's a love that teaches us the truth of His Word. And it's a love that guides us and gives us direction every day. It's a love that gives a new hope and promises a new future. And the future, the promise of eternal life. And it's a love that gives us peace no matter what our circumstance. No matter what your circumstance. And it's a love that is called the Great Exchange. That leads to joy indescribable. God's love, more precious than we can imagine. And this love, because God Himself is righteous, and everything by definition that He does is a righteous love. And He chooses to give it to whom He chooses. By grace, because it's not by works, but by grace. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's an everlasting love. Perfect agape love. I want to just read the doxology, which is really Paul's declaration of praise. And it's Romans 11, 33 to 37. And I want you, and I pray that God, by His Spirit, will just burn this in your heart, the weightiness of what it is. And so, Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of God who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. God's love for us. God has chosen to love us. God has purposed to love us. God outworks that love towards us. And for us, the question I would ask is, how do we respond to such a gift? Because I know that if somebody gives me a gift, the very least I can do is say thank you. How do we give thanks for something like this? How do we respond? What would be an appropriate response? Where does it start? What's the beginning? How would we even start to pay back something like that? Because you can't. And the reality is, the thing that God desires most is that we love him more than anything else. And so I want to talk about, you can't really see it now, but over here, now I want to talk about the Great Commandment. Because this is actually, all we've been doing is leading up to this moment. Now we're going to talk about the Great Commandment. What does this thing look like? Because this is where it comes from. This is what powers the Great Commandment is the love that's within the Father, Son, Holy Spirit that is given to us by sovereign decree. So I want to talk about one of my favorite subjects. You can see my wife laughing, because it is. And I want to read it again. So the Great Commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and secondly, to love your neighbor as yourself. So it's a reciprocal love. Love would not exist. We would not have the capacity in our hearts to love God unless he had not created us to love him. Think about that for a minute. So what does it mean? I want to break it down. I want to focus on one in particular, purely because we don't have the time to get into too much depth in all of them. But I want to talk about, firstly, what does it mean to love God with all your heart? Firstly, when we talk about one's heart, we know, or we in human terms refer to that as really the core of our emotion. It's the core of who we are. If we say that I have your heart, if somebody says I have your heart, that means that there's this relationship that we have. There's this intimacy that we have together. And it means that you are for me. If I have your heart, that means that you are for me. That means you want the best for me. And so to love God with all our heart means that we love him with the innermost affection that we carry. And to love him with all our heart, that means that he takes principal position in our hearts regarding our affection. If we go and we understand where sin comes from, it's because we've chosen to love something else more than what we've loved God. Go and read Romans. Do a study on Romans. And look at the condition of mankind. So it causes us to do things, both good and bad. This thing that we have, this heart, this human heart that we have, is capable of incredible good, but incredible wickedness. So it causes us to do both good and bad. It's the emotional window of what's important to you. I tell you what, you go and look at where you spend your time, you will see what you love most. I'm telling you now. What you love most, go and look at the time that you spend and the resources that you apply to that. Our hearts display our highest affection. It is the mirror of where our affections lie and where our treasure lies. It is the great yardstick to where we allocate our time physically and intellectually. There was a time in my life that my passion, above all else things, used to be firearms. You can ask my wife. And it wasn't enough for me to own a cupboard full of them. I would consume knowledge that I went to was get up in the morning and I would read about ballistics and all sorts of elements and things around guns and hunting. And it just drove me that I actually got to a place that I would almost speed read because I couldn't consume it fast enough. Nothing satisfies. That place is reserved for Christ alone. And maybe one day I'll tell you what God did. Or you can ask my wife, she'll tell you. What about our strength? Well, our strength, if you think about our resources, if you think about, I think I mentioned it last week, a king, if you spoke about a king's strength, it would be what? It would be the size of his army. It would be the size of his treasury. It would be the size of his kingdom. How many soldiers he had. How many of the people that used to work for him. It would be the council that he got, as an example. Places where you carry authority, where you have authority, is where your strength lies. I don't know whether you've ever thought about it like that. It's more than just what you have, but it's where you carry authority is where your strength lies. So you might be in a position of work. Your strength lies there if you have subordinates working for you, as an example. What about the decisions that we make? Sacrificial decisions, kingdom-minded decisions, personal decisions to feed personal desires. Those are all indications of our strength. But I want to focus on one in particular because this is really, really so important. I think people can really understand quite easily that we have responsibility and we have authority over certain things, and so therefore we can decide what to do with them. I think people can also quite easily grasp the fact that where we love or where we allocate our time would be a reflection of what we love and how we express that. But I think the one that people struggle with is how do you love God with all your mind? And why is that so important? So I thought that would be a good one for us to embark on and begin to understand. So this is in itself, by the way, to love God with all your mind is a total impossibility, as is the others, because it's the work of the Holy Spirit in you. So you can't do it. God has to do it in you, just so you know. So it's impossible without the intervention and without the initiation of God. And why? Because actually we're a sinful man, and we're at war, and we're still hostile towards God in many, many ways. Although we choose to say that we serve God, the reality is we do, but sometimes our allegiance is limited. Right? Because when Jesus comes into our lives, he becomes our Savior. But there's a process for him to become Lord. There's this process we go through, and it doesn't happen overnight. Because although we are born of spirit, the reality is we still have fallen flesh. And so, I think for us to understand why we have this hostility, we need to go back and have a look at scriptures. And if we look at Romans chapter 2, 18 to 32, we see Paul's epistles to the Romans. And there he begins to talk about the condition of man. And I think I alluded to it a little bit earlier on about what sin is. Well, let's actually have a look and see what he said. And I'm going to go through it very, very quickly. But the first point that he makes within Romans chapter 2, 18 to 32, is that man suppresses the truth of God by their wickedness. Man doesn't want to know about God. Man suppresses the truth. That means that there's a decision taken to actually push something down to ignore it. Scriptures also says that man neither glorified nor gave thanks to God. It's a huge thing to realize what you have, God has given you, and to give Him and thank Him and give Him glory for it. And it's not you, by the way. You think you have the ability to generate wealth. You think you have the ability to do 100 meters in under 10 seconds. No, you don't. Who gave you that? It says, man exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made by man. Idols. Idols. Like my guns were idols. And images made by man. And it says, man exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That's the condition of man. Therefore, as a consequence, listen to this, God has given man over to futile and darkened hearts, and they are described as fools, and given man over to sinful and degrading and shameful and unnatural acts, and given man over to a depraved mind filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, murder, strife, deceits, even unto inventing ways of doing evil. That's the condition of man without God intervening. So what a terrible judgment to think that God has already began judgment by handing someone over to wickedness. That's why I said is that there's grace. But grace has an expiry date. Common grace. Therefore, it's impossible for man in this falling state, a man who hates God, to now turn to God. But to God, nothing is impossible. For the impossible is possible to God. And every single person that is born again is the greatest miracle that has ever happened. Just briefly, because it's important to understand this, is there are three critically important statements of truth about being born again. So when Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, what must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? He said, you must be born again. And he said, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. And so that means you have to be washed by the blood. That's what it means to be washed. And you have to receive a new heart. And you get a new heart, a heart of flesh, that is placed in you after a heart of stone has been removed. And so this is really, really important to understand. I want us to look at this because this is what happens. I'm trying to explain the process of this renewed mind, because you cannot have a renewed mind and you cannot love God with your mind unless you are born again. It's an impossibility. Because the human mind is hostile to God. So in John 14 verse 6, Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but through me. And in John 6:65, Jesus says, no one comes to me unless the Father has drawn them to me. Therefore, it is at this point of rebirth that we become what the Bible describes as a new creation. And we begin a journey where we go from a place of hating God to loving Him as our greatest treasure. That is an amazing, amazing truth of the purpose of God. That once we were His enemies, we are now sons of the Most High, sons and daughters. It's a great truth, eh? I would just like to say this one last statement, and then I'm going to stop there, and I'll maybe pick it up next week and put some practical handles on it. But the reality is this, what God is doing in our hearts. It's taking us from a place of hearing about Him to a place of knowing Him. It's a fundamental difference. Church will not save you. You can grow up in a church. It will not save you. The fundamental switch that happens for all eternity is when you become born again and you embark on this journey of knowing God. And then we'll cover it and we'll talk a little bit about what does it mean, some of the practical handles of loving God with all our mind, and how do we get this renewed mind? Because the Bible talks about us having to renew our mind. Good? Okay, we'll call it quits there for tonight.